Well, good morning. Welcome back to the God School. At the God School, we try to do our best to show off God through His Word. There was a message that was on my heart that I wanted to deliver this week, and in researching, I found a teaching delivered almost 40 years ago by my pastor, Dr. Gene Scott. And having exposed myself to it, I just felt that today, a better presentation could not be delivered than by sharing with you that which he delivered way back when. The text comes from Joshua 20, verses 1 to 3. Which read, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spoke unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." And Dr. Scott opens and he says, "Please turn to Hebrews 6:18, which reads, "We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge." Circle three words: fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Let me take that phrase, fled for refuge, and leap back to Joshua 24. It is in Joshua where God's people obtained the promises of God. "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake to you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be for your refuge from the avenger of blood." Underline those words, shocking though they may be, avenger of blood. As you read on in Joshua 20, I'd like you to underline some words that will lay an emphasis on as we unfold the meaning of this passage. "And when he that does flee unto those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, he shall declare his cause in the ears of the elder of that city. They shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hands, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then the slayer shall return and come into his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from which he fled. I want to talk about the cities of refuge. I pray the Holy Spirit direct his words to individuals, to you who need the city of refuge. It is another one of those beautiful pictures of God's grace in the Old Testament that helps us understand what God has provided for us in Jesus. This inexhaustible book tells the same story in many different ways. The New Testament is enfolded within the Old, and the Old Testament picture types are unfolded in their full meaning in the New Testament. As you mine the depths of this Old Testament picture, the realization grows richer of what Jesus is and can be for you. Jesus is pictured in these cities of refuge. Some scholars have said that when God really wants to make a point, he provides us with footnotes, an accumulation of details that point to the meaning. The cities of refuge are named in four Old Testament books: Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, while Jesus is portrayed graphically in four Gospels in the New Testament. The names of the cities themselves drive home the truth. It is not an accident that he, the writer to the Hebrews, says that we flee for refuge and that our hope in him is sure and steadfast. It is not by accident that the reference to the cities of refuge in the book of Exodus occurs in chapter 21. Following the description of the Ten Commandments in chapter 20. I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. You might cower in fear before the Ten Commandments. If you're a discerning person and look in your heart, you know that no man really can measure up. Jesus pointed that out in the New Testament when he condemned the thought along with the deed. But you catch a glimmer of God's grace in the very placement of this verse. For it is here that God refers to his provision for the man who slays another. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall surely be put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, I won't dwell on the mystery of that phrase and God's control of everything, but the essence of this passage is that the act was not premeditated. It describes a murderer not guilty of planning or laying in wait for someone, but guilty of smiting a man in a moment of an impulse that suddenly came upon him. God's law says that the moment you slay a man, you in turn must die. Only blood can avenge blood. And in that harsh Old Testament law, an avenger of blood could slay the manslayer. Even more graphic. It is a sin against God. For God's book says that it is a sin to kill another man because God made man in his own image. It is a sin of attacking God's own image and a failure to see the value that God has placed in man. God says the ground is cursed where blood is spilled. And it can only be set right by the spilling of the blood of another. So an avenger of the one who has been slain may slay the one who killed. But even then God says, I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. He doesn't say where, he just says a place. They were not called cities yet, because the Israelites were traveling from place to place in the wilderness. The cities of refuge were to be 6 of the 48 cities given to the priestly tribe of Levi. Most likely, the place he could flee to was somewhere within the camps of the Levites. I want you to see God as he planned the stage and drew these pictures, and to know that these people were chosen of God, his elected. Election was distorted by these children of Israel into a position of privilege, but God intended it to be more than that. They were elected with a responsibility to be the channel of God's word, his light, his oracle. Their very lives committed to him were to act out eternal truths on the stage of history. In Numbers 35, what was simply called a place becomes more specific. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither. Now, if you have no sense of guilt, no sense of inadequacy, and you never at any time within the depths of your personality felt any feelings of unworthiness, then this message has nothing to say to you. If the devil never gets a hearing, even for a second, when he whispers fear into your spirit for some wrong or some misdeed or some past sin, then the cities of refuge will mean nothing to you. But if way down deep in your spirit you have moments like that, or if you feel condemnation of any kind, or have any awareness of guilt, then with your will, seize hold of your mind with the kind of concentration that is involved in the expression, flee for refuge. Notice the repetition. Ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may, hear it again, flee thither. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 shall ye have for refuge. When the slayer comes to the city whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil, underline these words, but if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, the avenger can take him. The manslayer had better stay there. When God says this much about the same subject, pay attention. Deuteronomy 4:41 says, God severed 3 cities on this side of the Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, namely, Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead, and Golan in Bashan. Remember those names, because the names are never an accident in God's book. Then we come to Joshua. Joshua had now taken the promised land. The children of Israel possessed both the west and the east side of Jordan. And Joshua sets up six cities, Kadesh in Galilee, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Hebron in the mountain of Judah. Then Joshua reminds them again of those three cities that Moses had set up apart, which are named in Deuteronomy, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. There were six cities. In biblical numerology, six is the number of a man. It always has to do with humanness. Three is the number for divine manifestation and typical of the resurrection on the third day. There were three cities on each side of the Jordan. Now, if you read all the passages closely, you will find that God had appointed each of these cities to be on a mountain that they might easily be found. The cities were to be in the midst. And should they enlarge their boundaries on the west side of Jordan, God actually made provision for three additional cities, ensuring that anyone needing to flee would be close enough to reach the city if the avenger of blood was after him. God told the children of Israel to provide the way. It was to be a road. History will show that the Israelites were conditioned to keep the stones off the road and to keep it a smooth pathway so that the manslayer might not stumble as he ran. Now, I have a difficult theological concept. I do not want to define the unpardonable sin, a sin that puts us beyond redemption. I know there is a sin that Jesus condemned where they gave credit for what Jesus did to Beelzebub. He said that it is a sin against the Holy Ghost, and it is not forgiven. I know Romans 1 and 2 speak of a sin that produces a state of mind where we perversely continue with knowledge to the contrary to worship the creature instead of the creator until eventually God turns you over to a strong delusion. You believe a lie and you're damned. There is further reference in the New Testament to a sin unto death. 1 John 5:16. God seems to distinguish between different kinds of sins. In the Old Testament, God distinguishes between premeditated, willful, designed murder and the inadvertent rash of anger. As he draws the plan, he even distinguishes between the man who kills someone with a piece of iron, which involves picking up something that is a murderous instrument, and the man who got in a fight and killed another with a rock in a moment of rash anger. The cities of refuge were available to the manslayer, but not available to the willful, pernicious murderer who planned, hidden by the way, and willfully set out to destroy and kill another man. I believe that most of man's sin is not perniciously evil, as some might believe. I do not think that most sit down and intentionally figure out a sin to commit they know is a sin. You don't delight in premeditated sin, then presumptuously flaunt that pernicious evil in front of God and claim His grace. Most people are just like that sheep that Isaiah speaks of. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We become victimized by the temper. I don't think Eve set out deliberately to war against God and set herself against God. It is simply untrue when someone tells a horror story about a person who, at the moment of truth, wants desperately to come to God but cannot because they have crossed some boundary. My Bible says that the desire to come to God is rooted in God. No man comes lest the Father draw him. When you take all of God's scripture, you find that whatever the unpardonable sin may be, it produces a state of mind such that you will not want to come to God. And the Holy Spirit is no longer striving with you. You might say, well, I'm not a manslayer. Yes, you are. The moment you choose your way instead of God's way, you took this life, which was yourself, and put it on a path of death. It is our own sins that were laid on him that brought that most horrible death of all, the death of Jesus. Whatever your condition of sin, the cities of refuge, pick a sin that is among the worst in the Old Testament and show that God, back to back with the Ten Commandments, still provided a place of refuge to one who would flee to it. The six cities were God appointed, as God has appointed your way of escape. The way of escape was appointed there before the manslayer needed to run to it. Clear back in Exodus, God appointed a place. As soon as the Israelites got close to Jordan, he picked three cities. The moment they got into the promised land, he added the other three. And he told them if they expanded further, he would add another three. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. We don't surprise God with our sin. God knew about it long before we committed it. He has provided a city of refuge. The way was made plain as the way to salvation. The way was made plain as the way to salvation is made plain in the New Testament. The cities were in a high place in their midst. Jesus is easy to find. Sometimes we complicate what he made simple. There are no strange actions or feelings necessary to escape from your condition. God caused the eternal Word to come into a tent of ordinary flesh, and the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, which is better than the cities of refuge. That's Luke 19:10. They were set in a high place with a way made plain, but the manslayer had to flee thither. There is something you have to do. You have to take hold of yourself and run to the city. Modern evangelism sometimes pictures God, hat in hand, trembling at the door, begging to come in. So much modern evangelism has you make a decision about God. The only proper motivation for serving God is the knowledge of sins forgiven. If you don't have the sense of guilt, if you don't have the awareness of need, then this message has nothing to say to you. But if you are running scared, way down deep inside, there is only one place to run. There was no question of this man's guilt. He had slain someone. And unless he got to that gate before the avenger got there, and believe me, there is an avenger, that is the judgment side of God that is mixed with his love. He offered a way of escape in the Passover. The avenging angel passed over those who put the substitute's blood on the doorpost. Those who did not have the covering of the blood were slain. He is an avenger, and there will come a day when the dead, small and great, free and bond, will be separated. And there is a great white throne judgment. For sin comes death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. This should be simple doctrine to those who have grown up in the church, but I still encounter Christians carrying guilt. There are still many voices of those who would lay on to Christians the impossible burden of attaining their own righteousness. Nobody has ever had an ounce of righteousness whipped into them that was worthy of a nod of God's head, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. The chief apostle in Philippians 3 claims his position as that of being in Christ, not having his own righteousness. To the manslayer, who was in danger from the avenger of blood, Galatians 3 says, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. It is a picture in the Greek of a blade falling, and there is only one way out. It fell on him. Every one of us is being chased by an avenger, and you have to flee. But you have to want to come to that city. That is why the kingdom cannot be built with appeals of come to God, baited with some carnal benefit. Only one thing will deprive you, only one thing will drive you into that city of refuge, your knowledge that you are without hope unless you get in there. But the way is plain and smooth, and if you flee thither and stay in it, nothing can touch you. Romans 5 reads, we have access by faith into this grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Let's look at the names of the cities of refuge and see the riches of God's book. Names in the Bible mean something. God never picks a name by accident. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee and Mount Naphtali. Kadesh means holy. But in the Old Testament, the meaning of the word holy is linked to righteousness. You who are under the sentence of death, you who have no hope lest ye flee thither to one of the six cities of refuge. The first city is named Kadesh, righteousness. That is the only righteousness you can land in and be saved. He is our righteousness. Jehovah Tsidkenu, God is straight. There is nothing you can do that will measure up to God's righteousness. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says, it says it over and over again. You may be a heathen without the knowledge of the law, who outperforms somebody who knows about the law because of something written in your conscience. Or you may be a Jew who grew up with the knowledge of the law. Either way, when you quit comparing one to another on a horizontal plane and compare with the full measure that is God, all have sinned and come short. Sin is hamartia in the Greek, fallen short of God's glory. There is none that doeth good, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. What do I do? Flee thither! Flee into the city called Kadesh, his righteousness. The next city is named Shechem. Shechem means shoulder. In the Old Testament peace offering, they used to heave the shoulders of a sacrificed animal to symbolize that God is our source of strength. Flee to the city of Shechem, the Lord our strength. Notice it says, he shall declare his cause. Joshua 20, verse 4. As you come down that way, running to the city, all you have to do is declare it. I have slain someone. Confess the sin to God, and you're in. How do you get in Jesus? With the heart, man believeth. With the mouth, confession is made, Romans 10:10. Romans 8, which turns the corner from that horrible struggle of Romans 7, where man tries to do in his strength and fails, says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And if you want the mystery of the inness explained, read on in Romans 8. When you ask him in, suddenly you're in him. With that very act of claiming the covenant, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth, confession is made. The Christ that awaits to be formed in your heart by faith is there. As Paul said to the Ephesians, the moment you say, come in and make yourself Lord of my life, in that instant you're in him. You are in Shechem, and he is your strength. He is your shoulder. There is another side to that shoulder in Luke 15. It says, and when he found that lost sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. I have found my sheep, which is lost. Hebron is the third city in the mountain of Judah. Hebron means fellowship. Whatever produced your sinful condition, he is your righteousness. You might say, I was lonely with nobody to turn to. Run to Hebron for fellowship. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. The next city is named Bezer. Bezer means fortified place. If you are running scared, flee thither to Bezer. The Lord is a high tower. When you run to him, You can be saved. Glory to God, it is as simple as that. Under the shadow of his wings. Do you see what God was saying in those ancient cities about the Lord who has now become our city of refuge? We can run to him our righteousness, to him our strength, to him our fellowship, to him our fortified place. No one can get to you once you're in that city. Ramoth in Gilead is the next city. Ramoth means height or exaltedness. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, Isaiah 40:31 says. He can lift you to a high place. What did Paul say to the Ephesians? When we are in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places. Then we come to Golan. Golan means exaltation for joy. In him, you can claim the joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah 8:10. Now you miss the whole point of this message unless you catch what is offered the guilty manslayer. Death was his deserved portion. God gave him the city. Glory to his name. As long as the manslayer stayed there, he was safe. Who is it for? For all the children of Israel, and circle that word, and for the stranger that sojourns among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither and not die. Where does that word whosoever take you? In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The pictures are never as good as the reality they stand for. The manslayer was safe in the city until the high priest died, and then he was safe to go home. The high priest, anointed with oil, typifies Christ. He is our high priest. One day, Jesus, who is the antitype or the fulfillment of the cities, would die on a hill. And now, you don't have to flee to a place. He sets you free of the consequences where you are. But you have to take that refuge. Dr. Scott ended this message by saying, Heavenly Father, help us to apply this message now. There is a city available. Your righteousness can be ours. Your strength can be ours. Your fellowship can be ours. You can be a fortified place for us. You can place us above the consequences, seated in the heavenly places with you. And the joy of the Lord can be our portion. The high priest died. The veil is rent. Now we, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and listen, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, Glory to God. We don't have to go to some city set on a hill. We are going to run to Jesus. We are going to claim together all the strength of Jesus. The city. There, Dr. Scott ended his message. In that message, he quotes from the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, from the 10th verse. I want to read from the 8th verse, though. So they, now the they are the people that translated the Hebrew into the now current tongue of those children who had returned from bondage. From the Hebrew tongue to the Aramaic. Now, and that the Aramaic being at that time the language of the people, and it reads, so they, the translators, read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Teshara, that is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, and said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry. For, and this is where Dr. Scott quoted, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for this day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. King James translates in the 12th verse, and to make great mirth. The majority of translations have this word mirth translated joy, and it properly should read, and to have great joy because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. The people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. But as Dr. Scott pointed out right after, Exodus 20 comes 21, a place of refuge. And it is declared, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the people had great joy because they understood. Dr. Scott also taught me, ladies and gentlemen, happiness is a feeling. It comes and goes. But joy comes with understanding. And it can never be taken away. Understand this. God has provided the city of refuge, the place where we do dwell safely, and that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah! No doubt! And thank you, Lord, for the understanding of your word. And that's the God School for today.